We are in this series called Prepare the Way. And kind of the purpose of it is simply this. What John the Baptist did then, we are to do right now. We're not studying John the Baptist because we want you to have a lot of historical information. But rather we want to point out the truth that who he was and what he did is who we are to be and what we are to do. John prepared people for the first coming of Jesus, and we are to prepare people for the final coming of Jesus. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, I think it's important that we really understand that Jesus is coming again. That just as he came once, he is coming again. And we are to prepare people for that final coming of Christ. Jesus has placed you right where you are in life for the purpose of leading other people to himself. There's this verse in Acts chapter 17 that says this: he made from one blood all nations who live on the earth. He set the times and the places where they should live. And then it goes on to say, and God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. In other words, God determined the exact places where you're going to live in the hopes that the people around you might find their way to him. What John did then, we do now. But in order for us to prepare the way for others, we need to step into humility. Now, here's the thing about humility. I'm not convinced that we are sure that humility really matters. I mean, why bother with it? I mean, quick show of hands. How many of you are just absolutely killing it when it comes to humility in your life? Who in the room, let's see, who in the room is the humblest person in the room? If you would just stand. You know, we're not really sure about it. Humility is okay, but it could be a problem. It's like yesterday, I was talking to this guy, he's a lawyer, and he asked me, he said, what are you preaching tomorrow? And I said, I'm preaching about humility. And he said, oh, really? And so we talked a little bit, and then finally he said to me, you know, humility is one of those things that I think is probably fine for the church, but I'm not sure that it would help much in my law firm. And he had lots of experience as to why he had that opinion. In fact, listen to this definition of humility. Humility is freedom from pride and arrogance, lowliness of mind, a modest estimate of one's worth, meekness. Now, honestly, so far that doesn't sound too bad, but then it goes on. Easily imposed upon, submissive, spineless. We don't have any interest in that. It was the same way in the Greco-Roman world, only it was worse. Humility really wasn't a virtue in that world. It was actually considered a weakness. As one author put it, in their world, self-congratulation and naked self-aggrandizement was expected. The ancient Greeks and Romans thought nothing of praising themselves in public, or better still, getting others to praise themselves in public. But do you know who changed all that? Do you know when and where it was that the virtue of humility began to find value? It was Jesus who literally changed the world with humility. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But right now, if you would open your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, John chapter 1 and John chapter 3, we're going to look at a couple of passages about John the Baptist that has evidence of his humility. Now, if we've not yet met, my name's Kevin Lee. I'm one of the pastors here and would love the opportunity to connect with you. One of the best ways that you can connect, we ask you every week, is to fill out that digital connect card. You can scan the QR code on the bottom of that listening guide that you picked up when you came in the room or through our church app. It's an easy way to fill that out, and that helps us connect. So let's read now these two passages, John chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 19, and then we're going to just turn the page, one page, and we'll be in John chapter 3, beginning with verse 23. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 19, and it says this: "This was the testimony of John when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' And he came right out and said, 'I am not the Messiah.' 'Well, then, who are you?' they asked. 'Are you Elijah?' 'No,' he replied. 'Are you the prophet we are expecting?' 'No.' 'Then who are you?' 'We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself?' And John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, 'I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming.' Then the Pharisees who had been sent asked him, 'If you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize?' And John told them, 'I baptize with water, but right here in the crowd is someone you do not recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandal.'" Now over to chapter 3, beginning with verse 23. "At this time, John the Baptist was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water there, and the people kept coming to him for baptism. This was before John was thrown into prison. And a debate broke out between John's disciples and a certain Jew over ceremonial cleansing. So John's disciples came to him and said, 'Rabbi, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you identified as the Messiah, is also baptizing people. And everybody is going to him instead of coming to us.' And John replied, 'No one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. You yourselves know how plainly I told you, I am not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for him. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the bridegroom's friend is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less.'" Do you hear the humility in John in these two passages? He said, "He must become greater and greater. I must become less and less. I am not the Messiah," he said. "I'm only here to prepare the way for him. I'm not even worthy to be his slave, to untie the straps of his sandal." I tell you what John did then, we do now. And John models for us humility. And that humility has the power to change our world. I want to say to you that I believe that humility is God's secret weapon. Humility is our superpower for changing the world, starting right where we live. You want to see it? Let me show it to you in Scripture. In Philippians chapter 2, there are these words that talk about what happened with Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, says this: "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privilege. He took the humble position of a slave. He was born as a human being, and when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name that is above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In other words, what Paul is declaring is that Jesus became the very embodiment of humility. He introduced humility into our world, and Jesus calls his followers likewise to live a life of humility. Jesus was the one who said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He who was the embodiment of humility likewise calls every one of us into humility. I love how Andrew Murray wrote it in his book, Humility. He put it this way. He wrote, Jesus came to bring humility back to earth, to make us partakers of it, and by it to save us. His own humility has become the ground and root of his relationship to God and his redeeming work. His humility is our salvation. His salvation is our humility. What he's saying is, God's saving work in your life actually begins in humility. I mean, think about it this way. You cannot even be saved without first humbling yourself, confessing your sin, admitting that you are a sinner, and surrendering your life and asking Jesus to be Lord of your life. It's all a work of humility. His humility is Jesus giving himself to you, and your humility in response is you giving your life to him. I'm telling you, I believe that humility is God's secret weapon. Humility is our superpower for changing the world, starting right where we live. So the question we have today is simply this. How do you unleash humility in your life? How do you unleash humility in your life? And the first thing is this. Number one, you got to guard your life from ego. You got to guard your life from ego. A long time ago, somebody said that you define ego as edging God out. And I've always thought that's pretty good. It's right on the mark. Whenever I put myself at the center of my world, whenever I put myself on the throne of my life, ego is at work and I am pushing God out. Notice how John carefully guarded his life from ego. Remember all of those religious leaders who came to see him? Listen, they were all flattering him. They were impressed. They said a lot of nice words about him. Are you the Messiah? Are you the one we've been waiting for? We've been waiting for 400 years for the one to come. Are you the one that we've been waiting for? Listen, that's heady stuff. That begins to mess with you. And notice what John said. I am not. Not me. John moved himself out of the throne room of his life. And listen, I believe that humility is the absolute key if we hope to reach people around us. Listen, do you remember that impact card we gave you several weeks ago? Who are your three? Who are your three that you are praying for? Do you remember your three? Listen, if your three are to come to faith, whether it was your spouse or your kids or your parents or your boss or your neighbor or that person that's a pain in the neck that you work with. If your three are going to come to faith, what's going to touch their heart and change their life? Is it when you go all super spiritual on them? Is it when you get all cocky about Jesus? Is it when you act like you're high and mighty super Christian? No. Absolutely not. If you want to reach your three, in fact, I would say if we want to change this city, it happens when we as God's people humble ourselves in love. And out of submission to Jesus Christ, we give ourselves away in service to others. I'm telling you, just like humility is the superpower that saved your soul through the coming of Jesus Christ, it's the secret weapon of the church. And so you got to guard your life from ego. And secondly, you've got to ground your life in God's word. They said, "Who are you? Are you the Messiah?" "I am not." "Not me," he said. But then he went on to say, "I'm just a voice calling out in the wilderness." Now, how did John know who he was? How did he know this is what I'm supposed to do? Well, I'm thinking it actually probably began with his parents, old Zechariah and Elizabeth. I think they told him, "Let me tell you about when you were born, John. And this is what the angel said, and this is who you are to be, and this is what you are to do." And parents, let me say to you what you've heard us say over and over again. You are the primary spiritual influence in the life of your child. You are to be the one that disciples and with intentionality is telling your children who they are in God's eyes, what God is doing in their life. That is your job, and that's how John knew who he was. His parents had told him, "This is who you are." But the second thing I want you to see is that John is actually quoting Isaiah when he says, "I am a voice calling in the wilderness." In other words, John knew God's word. He was familiar with what God's word said. He spent time in God's word. I don't know where it was, but John practiced his chair time. He was in the word, and as he was in the word, God's word spoke to him, and he knew, "This is who I am, and this is what I am to do." Listen, you need to be in God's word because God's word grounds you. When everybody in the world was flocking to John, and all of them had an opinion about who he was, John turned his attention to God's word and said, "This is who I am." Because God's word says, "This is who I am." And God's word will ground you as well in this constantly shifting world. Listen, there are many in the world will say to you, "Oh, this is who you are. This is who you are." You might have feelings that you think to yourself, "Oh, this is who I am. This is who I am." But you need to always come back and listen to the word of God. God's word grounds you in truth. And speaking of ground, there's something interesting about this concept of humility. You know, the English word humble comes from the word humus, which means literally ground. And that English word, it actually comes from a Latin word, humilis, which is literally from the earth. That's what it means. From the earth, or low to the earth. You might think of, you know, somebody stooping. You're getting close to the ground. That's where that word comes from. It's like a word picture. But let me geek out with you just a little bit more as well. In Hebrew, when Moses is described in the Bible as the most humble man that ever lived, it uses the word anav. And this word is often translated poor, needy, weak, or afflicted. And in that world, do you know where the poor and the needy and the weak and the afflicted spent and lived out their life? On the ground, begging. They lived in the dirt and in the dust. And when you come to the New Testament, the Greek word for humble is tapaneos, and it's a word picture of low-lying, not far off the ground. In almost all languages, humility has this dust, dirt picture with it. And that brings us to the third thing. If you want to unleash humility, guard your life from ego, ground your life in God's word, and you got to get close to life's dirt. Look at what John said in verse 27 of John 1. He said, I'm not even worthy to untie the straps on his sandals. You know what gets all over sandals? Dirt. Dust. There's something we can learn from a close look at dirt. In fact, let me illustrate it this way. I brought a couple of buckets with me today. And in each of these buckets, I have some dirt. Now, this is my bucket of dirt, and it represents my dirt. Let me tell you, my dirt, boy, that's good. That's good dirt. I have good dirt in my bucket. And over here in your bucket, I don't even want to mess with your dirt. I mean, it's not as good as my dirt. But you got dirt too. So we all have dirt. Now, when I say get close to life's dirt, I actually mean three things here. The first thing is this: I need to get really acquainted with my sin. I need to really remember there is dirt in my life. There is history in my life, and I just need to really spend time focused on my dirt, because here's the truth about us. We're all sinners, right? Everyone in this room, right? We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We're all broken. And let me tell you, the more I sit with my dirt, and I remember and I am fully aware of my own sin, it humbles me. That's what that verse of confession means when David wrote in Psalms 51, I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. In other words, he is looking at his dirt. My sin is always before me, and there is nothing like that to humble us. But there's something else that my dirt teaches me. My dirt also reminds me of my mortality. Not only am I a sinner, but I need to understand that my life is short. And the Bible says over and over, from dust to dust, right? God formed us from the dust, and we're returning to the dust. And so when I see the dirt, I need to remember not only my sin, but I need to remember from dust to dust. This is my destiny. Life is brief, and I am dust. And the reason that I need to remember that is because it helps me understand just how precious is this gift of time that we have. You know, yesterday I preached the funeral of my pastor, the man that influenced me. In fact, I've preached four funerals in the last 4 weeks. And I had a friend who asked me this week, what life lessons do you learn when you preach 4 funerals in 4 weeks? And this is what I wrote him. Life is short. No matter how long it is, life is short. And you got to make the most of the opportunity of now, and that means you love people well. When you really remember your dirt, you know you have only a brief window. And when I remember how quickly life passes, that I am becoming dust again, I feel the urgency of now. Let me put it this way. I don't want to miss the opportunity of my 3. I don't want to miss the opportunity of your 3. I don't want that to slip through our fingers. In fact, you know what I want? I want my 3 and your 3 to come to Jesus by Easter this year. Why not? Why not? Because we may not have another opportunity, because you and I are dust and we are becoming dust again. I got to remember my dirt. But there's one other thing. There's one other thing that dirt does. I believe it deepens my compassion for your dirt. You know, a moment ago when I was looking at my dirt, and then I was looking at your dirt, or wait a minute, was it my dirt and your dirt? You know what? They look a lot alike. I really don't see much difference between my dirt and your dirt. Now, lots of times we like to think, well, my dirt, well, it's good dirt. And their dirt, well, I don't want to dirty my hands with their dirt. But if you really keep your eyes on dirt, what you ought to see, what you already knew is, my humility requires me to see that all of our dirt is the same. We're all sinners in need of Jesus. I mean, that's why the Bible says crazy things like this. I mean, have you ever heard of anything so insane as this? Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults. Each other's dirt. Because of your love. Make allowances for other people's dirt? What in the world is that? Because the truth is, even in the dirt, there's plenty of evidence of the amazing power of love. In fact, I brought something else with me today, an old friend. Let me introduce you to this old friend. This is Stacy Dahl. Stacy Dahl. She's kind of frightening now. This was Amber's doll when she was a toddler, and she named it after her babysitter, Stacy. And let me just say, by the grace of God, her babysitter didn't look anything like this. Good night, Mom and Daddy are going out. You're with Stacy Dahl tonight. I mean, look at this thing. Its hair is matted. It's covered. I mean, you really can't see. It is covered with dirt. It's ratty looking. The voice box doesn't work anymore. You say, Mama. It doesn't do that anymore. It is wrecked. But you know what wrecked this doll? Love wrecked this doll. It was a love of a little girl who would not be parted from her Stacy doll. And she loved her constantly. And her love for the doll wore it down so much so that now when I look at this nasty doll, what I see, even in the dirt, is just love. Just love. You know what hit me this week as I was thinking about dirt and humility and sin and your sin? What hit me was how often in the Bible do you see Jesus in the dirt? Woman caught in adultery. Remember that? Her dirt was the worst. Everybody knew. That's some bad dirt right there. It's so bad that we got to kill her. And what do you see Jesus doing? He's squatting over here, stooped, close to the ground, playing in the dirt. Or think about that last night that Jesus had with his disciples. You talk about dirt-covered crowd. Jeez, those 12 guys were a mess. Last night they have with him. Last chance they have to love on him. Not one of them thought to care for Jesus, so what does he do? He gets up from the table. He wraps himself in a towel. And he stooped down. And he untied the laces of their dirty sandals and washed their feet. Jesus is in the dirt. And even the next day, his last day, the trial is over, the sentence is confirmed, they put a cross on his shoulders, they parade him through the streets, and our exhausted Savior stumbles, the embodiment of humility, falls into the dust and the dirt, and that dust covers him. And it wasn't just any dust, friends. It's my dust. It was your dust. He covered himself in our dust before he went to the cross. Just picture him there for a moment. Look upon him. Why in the world does that Savior, our crucified Lord, look so worn? Why does he look so torn? Why does he look so dirty? I tell you, it is the evidence of the depth of his love for you. Even in your sin, he gave his all. The Bible says, and yet while we were still sinners, he gave himself. He stooped into the dust and loved us. Our God is a stooping God. He stoops down into the dust to help us, to rescue us, to lift us up. And that same Jesus says, now you follow me into the dust. You do the same thing. You humble yourself and you watch what God will do. I tell you, humility is the superpower that God has given to the church to change the world if we will step into it. And so today I want to invite you into a humility exercise. Today's response time is going to be a little different, and I'm convinced of this. Something happens in you spiritually when you respond physically. There is something about raising your hands in praise and worship that does something in your heart. I can't tell you so many times, I just feel the Spirit and I lift my hand and it's almost have to stop. Can't even sing. Something happens in you spiritually when you respond physically. Listen, there's something about stepping into the waters of baptism that blesses you. You understand that water doesn't save you. That tap water doesn't have the ability to wash away your sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that for you. But let me tell you, there is a blessing that happens when you physically step into the water. Something happens in you spiritually when you respond physically. Something happens in you spiritually when you respond physically. Is it any wonder that so many times the Bible is giving us commandments about making a move, doing something different? Clap your hands, it says. Shout to the Lord, it says. Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest, it says. Over and over again, the Bible is imploring us, make a move. And let me tell you, if humility is really the superpower that God has given us to change the world, what could be our physical response that would unleash that spiritual power? I tell you, it's all about humility and getting close to the ground. Getting close to the dirt. You got to humble yourself. And you got to make a move. If you want to follow our Savior, something happens in you spiritually whenever you respond physically. So today, this is our response. It's what I'm asking of you. Our altar is open. And during this last song, I want to ask you to respond physically. To come to the altar. To kneel. And to begin praying. God, would you break my pride? Whatever it takes. Break my pride. And let me ask you not just to pray for yourself, but would you pray for our church? Would you ask God to guard us from even a moment of becoming a proud church? God, break our pride. Or maybe you need to come and you're just very aware right now of your dirt. And you need to come and you need to say, God, I confess to you, this is my dirt. It is ever before me, just like David. Or maybe you need to seek reconciliation in a marriage or in a relationship, or to surrender your whole life to Him. Maybe today's the day that you need to humbly ask Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life. What might God do in His church if His people would respond to Him with an eagerness of humility? I want you to know this altar is open. But if this front fills up, how about we surround this room? How about we fill these aisles? What I'm asking you today is to make a deliberate effort to step into a moment of the spiritual discipline of humility by physically changing your posture. Come, stoop, and ask God to change our hearts, to change our city, to change our world. After all, doesn't God's word say something along the lines of, if my people will humble themselves and pray? That's what I'm inviting you to today. I invite you into an exercise of humility. Would you stand with me as I pray? God in heaven, we thank you for your Son who humbly came into this world, who laid aside his divinity to get into the dirt, to get into our dirt. And now he says, follow me. May we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.